Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Peter. Book of 2 Peter. We're going to take 2 Peter in a lot shorter time, I do believe, than we did 1 Peter. You won't think so from this morning, but we are, because I'm just going to take the first verse today and just do a little background and a little introduction for the whole subject. You know, I said before that the books of the New Testament were written to all to Christians. There's not anything written to the lost. It's written to the saints. In the gospel, we see how it all began, and we see how we came into this life of union together. In the book of Acts, we see how it progressed in entering into the kingdom of the Holy Spirit. When we get to Romans, we see how, since we've been justified by faith, to live with others who've been justified by faith. In 1 and 2 Corinthians, we learn how to act in church. We learn how to get along with each other. In the book of Colossians, we learn how to walk in the fact that Jesus is the preeminent one and how our feet will walk once our head understands that. Galatians, we understand that we came into this thing by the grace of God, and that that's the way we walk in it. That it's not by rules and regulations, but it's by the mercy of our God. We come along to Ephesians and we find out who we are and who our brothers and sisters are and how our life will be progressing as a result of that. Jude tells us about being beware of false teachers. 1 and 2 John tells us that we've been netted in God's love net all together, and that all the things that were barriers before have been crushed down. The book of Revelation tells us that we have been marked in the forehead with the word Lamb, and that this book of the Lamb of God, we find that we discover that we have become a Lamb, that we thought we were taking the Lamb. We didn't understand the Lamb was taking us, and we began to walk as He is in the world. But 1 Peter and 2 Peter tell us not how to get along with each other, but how to get along with the world. Tells us how to walk in a hostile world. Of all things, I suppose, we need to know that. We need to understand that we live in the midst of the world, but that we are not of that world. And how to walk and demonstrate the nature of our God and the character of the kingdom in the midst of the world itself. Not being bowled over at the differences. Not feeling like we are being singled out for persecution by all of the unfair things of life, but to realize that life is not against us, life is for us. And though it seems to be our enemy, in fact it is the greatest friend we ever had, because it is under the pressures of life that we find the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ coming out, and it can be seen. For you see, the gospel is not only the word of God, it is the power of God. The power of God. We are not just saved from sin so that one day we will go to heaven, but we have received within our own self the gospel that is the very power to cause us to walk in the reality of that gospel today. It's walking it out today. That's why I don't get excited about the chart stringers. You know the folks I'm talking about. Bless their hearts. God has a use for them too. You know the folks that string their charts from one side of the building to the other? I don't get excited about those things. I could care less what's going to happen in the future. Sister, I want to know about right now. If it's going to be in the future, let it be in the future. If God's going to work it out, let Him work it out. But what about right now? When I get to what they're talking about, it'll be right now, and I'll deal with that then. But I want to know how to walk in the midst of a hostile world without being a perpetual victim. You know what I'm talking about? You know, being a perpetual victim to being constantly confronted with obstacles that cannot be overcome. To live with a sort of a mystical, one day it's going to be great, but you can't expect too much now, that sort of thing. I want to know how to live now. For I am convinced that the gospel of Jesus Christ is viable in every circumstance of life. And that if it is not, I need to know it now so I can get in another line of work. Either it is or it isn't. And you come right down to the bottom line. You can't have it both ways. And 1 and 2 Peter deal with this thing. It says, now this is the way the world is. And this is how you act and walk and react to the way the world is in the midst of its hostility. And so we look at the first verse in 2 Peter. It says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of God our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to stop there because that's all I want us to look at just this morning. The people that Peter is writing to have problems within the church and without. They are suffering the pressure from the world. You know, you can handle that. You can expect that. But it's difficult when you're getting pressure from the world and from outward circumstances, but also if there are pressures within. And this is what was happening. There were false teachers that had crept into the fellowship. And these false teachers were threatening the faith of these saints of God. They were bringing about questions that were undermining their faith. Questions about the validity of the promises of God. You know, if the promises of God are correct, why am I walking through what I'm walking? It was a false way of looking at things. I heard a man say on the radio this morning, "When will I learn not to listen to radio preachers? One of these days, because I'm always talking back." And a man this morning talked about when we were saved from poverty, sickness, and eventually from death. And I thought, no. That's so narrow. That is so incomplete. Yes, we were saved from poverty. Our God, who is rich, became poor in order that he might give to us his own riches. But that doesn't just mean in your pocketbook. Lord knows that's the very lowest meaning of it. It's that, of course. But let's go on from there. Let's talk about the true riches. I mean, you can have a nickel or two to jingle in your pocket and be poverty stricken. You can have nothing, no two coins to rub together and be rich. You know, let's get on from that. That's true, and we need to know that we can walk in the provision of God for our needs. But let's go further than that. And then he said we were saved from sickness. Hallelujah, that's right. But please don't stop at simply healing for the body. Yes, God's made provision that we have a body to serve us all our appointed days. Yes, that provision is there, but please, that's not the only sickness God has delivered us from. That's minimal. That's big. That's basic. That's fundamental. What about the deliverance from the disease that sin had infested in us, the cancer of the universe, to come into a wholeness? For our God is himself the very health of the universe, to come in wholeness of emotion, to come in wholeness of mind, wholeness of rational thinking, wholeness of spirit, wholeness of being, not only wholeness in the body, but a wholeness that's bigger than that and swallows that up and incorporates it, but it goes on further. And we've been delivered from death. But not one day when we lay these burdens down, hallelujah. No. Bigger than that, we've been delivered from the death that Adam entered into when he chose to be his own God. From the death that is the separation from God. We've been delivered from that. For we've been reunited to walk with our God in the cool of the evening in the Garden of Eden in the Holy Spirit. For we fellowship with him. Yes, God has delivered us. And yet there are those who say, seeing these promises are true, I'm not enjoying that promise. But you see, be careful. Be careful that because you are not seemingly enjoying a promise in the little field that you've set aside that's very important to you, but is very small in the overall scan of things, be sure you don't begin to question the validity of the promises of God. Be sure you don't deal with God on an exact basis. Say, now listen, I paid in my faith, so come across with the goods. Be careful about that. Be careful about that. For God's bigger than that, and we've been brought into something that is larger than that. Now, these false teachers were attacking this church from within. They were saying, well, where is the promise of his coming? They were attacking the second coming. They said, it's always been like this. I mean, it's been rocking on like this since time immemorial. And God says he's going to do this, and God says he's going to do that. Well, why doesn't he up and do it? It's like a flea challenging an elephant to a tug of war. And even that will not come up against it. Trying to bring God down to the bar of man's justice when God is himself the utterly sovereign one, totally in charge. You know, it's very difficult to look at trouble and look at suffering and to be quiet under it. I think the deliverance that God brings us to so many times is not from something, but is in the midst of it. You know what I mean? God is not an escape mechanism. Now, that's the way my human desire wants. I want to escape. What I want is out of this mess. That's my first. That's it. I want out of the mess. And then I understand that sometimes it's only in the midst of the mess that I can know any kind of deliverance. Oh, I could be delivered out of it and have the outside effects of it quit, and I could quit the pain and quit the suffering, but the poverty that would come to me from that would be too great to face. You know, the scripture says that he gave them the desire of their soul, of their heart, but he sent leanness to their soul. Many times it's only in the midst of the mess that I am able to see and know God. What is the man's whole duty? What is the whole duty of man? Somebody, what is the whole duty of man? Yeah, the purpose of, that's right, to love the Lord, to worship and enjoy God forever. That is the whole duty of man. That's the whole purpose of man, to worship and enjoy God forever. And many times we cannot come to any comprehension of God except as we are pressed into it. We are forced into it. Seems that nothing grows on the top of a mountain. Yeah. We can only see the glory of God when we are ourselves walking through the shadows, is what she says. And it's true, and it gives you no excuse to say, well, I walk in the shadows, praise God. No, it's a joy in your heart that whether I'm walking in the greatness of the moment or walking in the darkness of the moment, God is the same. And I am being privileged to see him as I would never have seen him under any other circumstances. It gives you the ability not to be blown away in the face of pressure. Because, friend, you are going to face pressure all the days of your life to one degree or another. And it's not that I want God to get me out of it. It's I want to know God in the midst of it. For there's nothing that comes to us that's not common to man. There are no pressures that you're going to endure that someone else hasn't already endured. I know when you're walking through it, it seems like you're the only one. I always feel like that. Nobody's got it as bad as me. But somebody has, and friend, somebody had it worse. So I can walk in the midst of it, knowing the fullness of God, meeting the need for now. For he is ever faithful. He who promises never to leave and never to forsake. He who says that my word will prevail. The one who has given us his name, and as his name is, so is his praise in all the earth. These false teachers had crept in to this little group of folk and were undermining their faith. They were saying, let's pull God down to the bar of justice. They were questioning the promises, questioning the validity of his second coming. Now, these people needed to know that the gospel is always presented in terms of judgment. The gospel is always presented, and Jesus is coming again, friends, bodily, in the air, and we will see him. He is coming again. But, friends, if he doesn't come in your lifetime, he will call, so you can relax and know that he'll take care of that end of it. You can get busy living today where you are without wanting it to change exclusively. Of course you want it to change, but that will not be the complete zeroing in of your heart. You will be willing for God to work out in you whatever his will and desire is, knowing that he can only will and desire those things that are good for us, and that he will take that which is evil and wicked and against us and turn it into our very good. And sometimes you have to accept that on faith because you can't figure it out. Judy and I were talking, standing out in the foyer this morning. It looks like if God would have asked us, we would have told him he's doing it backwards. We could have figured out a lot easier way to handle it. But God in his wisdom can only, you know what wisdom is? Wisdom is to do the most perfect thing in the most perfect way. That's what wisdom is. To do the most perfect thing. To come to the most perfect end in the most perfect way. Well, you look at your life and you question God's methods. So it looks to me like this thing is all messed up. I don't understand your methods. I don't like your methods. It looks like there's no good could be in it. I question you, God. And he says, "Dear, it is alien to my being for me not to choose the most perfect thing in the most perfect way. I may not explain it all to you. So look, quit looking at the circumstance and look at the God who is God in the midst of the circumstance. For if you look at the circumstance and try to understand it, you'll get tied up in knots. Look further than that. Look over the shoulder of the circumstance and see God who encompasses all things. Say, Lord, I don't understand this. I don't understand how this can be of any value and good to you. But one thing I do know, and that's you. Don't know a lot of things. I can't explain a lot of things, but I know you. And I know that you love me and that you are incapable of doing anything second best. And I know that you control all things. And since I am where I am, this must be the best way for me to know you or for you to do whatever it is you're doing. So I put my confidence not in my understanding of things, but in the God who holds all things." Now, these folks needed to know this. Because if you don't grind yourself on that completely, you'll be capable of being shaken. The wind will come along, it'll blow an ill towards you, and you will be capable of being shaken. These people had to understand that the gospel comes, and it is in the face of having faith shaken that we see our God. For only those things which cannot be shaken will stand. I told May Hogg this morning, I said, "May, you're walking right now in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. The Lord says he'll try your faith. Now, the devil would try you if he could. But God will try your faith. It's not you that are on trial. It's your faith. You see, you don't really know how much faith you have. When things are going along smooth, it's praise God, hallelujah. I could just die for Jesus. I mean, I'm the greatest Christian. You let the pressure come, and all of a sudden, all of that froth and feathers oozes out of you. You discover what was bubbles and what is reality. You find out what you really have. And 9 times out of 10, you'll find you had more than you thought. You'll know that when the pressure is on, when there is no emotion, when there is no exhilaration, when there is no good feelings, I stand on who my God is. I may be crying, I may be yelling, I may be wiggling, I may be squirming under, but I know my God, and here I stand, live or die. God is faithful. That is when you know what you have. You discover the faith that's within you is not even your own faith. It's the faith of Jesus Christ. And you don't feel nothing. Understand me. When faith is being exhibited to its fullness, you feel nothing but disaster. You feel nothing but death. But it's not in your feelings. It's who you are because of who is in you. You find that you stand. You feel like you're just about to sink down for the third time, but you never do quite sink down for the third time. Something is holding you up. Someone who is bigger than you is exhibiting himself in you. And your feelings are screaming. Your emotions are going crazy, but there you stand. That is the finality of the truth that is within you. When the test comes, it's always unexpected, and it's never the thing that you choose. Count on it, sis. It won't be fun. But it will be the very circumstances that God will reveal himself within you. And you must know certain things. Peter said, now I'm writing to you. He said, my name is Simon Peter. You remember that name Simon means shifting sand? Here's an old fellow who has been through the press and the sifting of the devil. And he came out this strong, stalwart, pure gold. He shines through the pages of 1 and 2 Peter. He's a man that's been around the barn once or twice. He's a man that's failed big and failed publicly. He's a man that knows he doesn't have any strength apart from the strength of Jesus Christ within him. And he knows it by experience. He's had all of the froth and bubbles that were in him pressed out to the nth degree. There was a time when he said, Lord, though all forsake you, I never will. And he learned different. And he now is standing, a man who has been through the sifting of Satan. And his name is Simon Peter. The word Peter means a chip off the old block. That's really what it means. It means a little pebble. A little pebble. You know, it's not the Gibraltar. It's that little bitty pebble that was falling off of it. And we'd say a chip off the old block. Jesus named him that. He said, Peter, you're shifting sand right now. You're just sand. Little old bitty tiny grains that'll go any way you want to push it. You can put the impress of anything that touches you will impress itself on you. But the time is coming when you're going to be a chip off the old block. You're going to be an absolute stone that cannot be shaken and cannot be pressed by the pressures of life. And Peter is here now, after having gone through those things, having all things tested in his life, he winds up this marvelous giant of a man who says, "You have, my dear friends, a faith like ours." He said, "I'm Simon Peter." He said, "I'm a servant." That word means a bond slave. It means a slave by love. A slave has no choices of its own. It has no prerogatives of its own. It is completely in the control of another. A slave that is to give absolute obedience. No personal privileges or rights. He said, first of all, I am a slave, and I'm also an apostle. An apostle means a sent one. He said, somebody sent me. I didn't call myself. I heard it all my life that some preachers were mama called and papa sent. Peter says, not me. He says, Jesus Christ called me, and he's the one that sent me out. He said, I was called by the commission of the Most High God, and I am his bond slave. I have no right to make decisions according to what I fancy or what pleases me, but my right has been given over unto another, and I now go or come at his beckoning and at his call. This old fellow's been someplace. He's seen some things. He's been pressed in the wine press of life, and he's had all that was of flesh just oozed out of him, and there's nothing left but that which is the genuine. And he said, now, I'm writing to those who have received like precious faith. That's what King James says, and I really prefer it. It means a faith just like ours. You see, friends, there's only one faith. People change. Circumstances change. Customs change, but the gospel doesn't change. The faith once delivered from the saints is the same old sweet way. It's the blood sprinkled way. There's just one gospel, and it is not accommodated to different people. You see, the scripture says that the wall of division has been taken down. The wall has divided us from one another, both racially, both sociologically, economically. All these things have been taken down, and we have been brought into one. Now, that may not mean so much to you, but honey, to those Jewish folks that were hearing that was dynamite. Because they believed that they were God's special folk. There was no one quite like them, and that God owed them so much because they were his special ones. And the Lord says, none of that. None of that. He said, I myself am the final Israelite. And all the promises of the Old Testament are summed up in the person of Jesus Christ. For all the promises of God are yes and amen in him. And we enter into those promises by right relationship with Jesus Christ. The same one that sent out Peter is the same one that calls and sends us out. And the old gospel never changes. It is the same. It is that this one that was crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended, and enthroned is now ruling and reigning in the universe. And we are his representatives. We are his co-regents in the earth today. We have his power of attorney, and we are walking in all that he is. You say, well, sister, if you could see my situation, you wouldn't think I was walking in so much. Yes, I do know this. The pressure might be on you, and the circumstances might be tough, but I know this, that Jesus Christ, who has joined himself to you in your spirit, is himself at all times. And you might be blown down, but you'll never fall. You might be swayed, and you might bend in the pressure of the events of time, but you won't crumble, for your roots have been sunk down by somebody else in Jesus Christ. And you will not crumble. You will not be ever forsaken, for he has given his word, the word that established the foundations of the universe, the word that was spoken and all things came into existence, has been spoken to you, and that word is, you do not stand in your own strength, you stand in my strength. You don't hold on to me, I hold on to you. These folks that Peter is writing to, they need to know that. They need to know where their roots are. You know, friends, we need to know where our foundation is. For if we don't, someone can come along and threaten us. Circumstances can come along and threaten us. You don't know what tomorrow holds. We're all sitting all snug in our little cozy place all fixed up. You have no idea what life may throw to you tomorrow. You don't know. You imagine. You know what I'm talking about? The what ifs? You get to think about what if? Well, you can't imagine in any of your what ifs what tomorrow might hold. But one thing you do know, that the one that holds you in a time of peace is the one who's given his word. He won't desert you in the midst of the affliction. In the midst of the pressure, he will hold you firm. When you can't hold on, when you've given up and you say, well, I just slide right on down in disaster, you suddenly discover you don't, because he is holding you up. You feel like you're going. You feel like one more slip. I'm going, 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 going. And you never do quite get gone, for there's somebody else that's holding on to you. And if that wasn't so, I'd just dig me a little hole and crawled in, because I know there are the limits of my ability. Listen, honey, I could measure it my own self, and if I can measure it, there can't be much to it. But you're not standing in your strength. But he who is the strength of the universe is holding you. He is holding you. You're not holding him. Remember the three Hebrews and standing before Nebuchadnezzar? I keep coming back to them. They said, in a time of peace, we made our decision. This is where we stand. Now that the pressure's on, we don't have to discuss it. We don't have to suddenly call out to God and clear our decks. We did that when things were going real good. The pressure's on now. I don't have enough strength to call out on God. I don't have any words to pray. I don't have any ability to call on God. I did that back there when I was all at ease. Now my God is holding on to me. Now it's over to you, Lord. I can't do anything. It's over to you. And wonder of wonders, the promises are true. Peter says, I'm writing to you. Your faith is the same faith of the apostles. Now, there are those who would like to adjust the faith every so often, you know, update it, renew it. They'd like to look at the traditions of the fathers and substitute this, that, and the other for the faith. But the only faith that is the faith once delivered to the saints is the faith of the apostles. You go all the way back to the Word of God and see what Peter preached and what Paul preached and what Stephen preached and what Jesus preached, and it hadn't changed one little bit. And anything that will not stand up against that is not the faith. Paul says, if I or an angel from heaven comes and preaches to you any other gospel, let him be accursed. Let him be irrevocably committed to destruction. There is only one gospel. What is that gospel? Turn to the first book of Corinthians, and in chapter 15, let's read how Paul lines it out. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and following, beginning with the first verse, it says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which you received, and in which you stand. Now, let me tell you this, friends. We're fixing to find the gospel that the Holy Ghost brought to you and I. The gospel that was preached by the apostles, that foundation that they laid, which no other man can lay anything greater, which is Jesus himself. And it's the gospel that you and I received. We saw it by revelation of the Holy Spirit. It is that same gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, by which, in which we stand, and by which we are saved. It's the same old faith that hadn't changed any. It said, now if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. And this is it. Number one, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. You see, the same Jesus who was foretold in the Old Testament, to whom all of the apostles spoke, or rather all the prophets spoke to, that Jesus came, God in human flesh. That Jesus lived among us, a real man, and he died for our sins. He was buried, and he rose the third day. He ascended to the Father, presented his pure and spotless life, was received, and he sat down at the right hand of the Most High, not because he was tired, but because he was through, and received the coronation gift of the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit, which flowed over him in type and shadow, as it did when Aaron the high priest was anointed, and flowed down over his garments, and sprinkled and covered that little group waiting in the temple on the day of Pentecost. And from them there came erupting a Niagara, a river of living life. It poured out of them. And when they walked out of that temple, the river walked out with them. That is the gospel. And he is coming again. That is the gospel. Jesus, God in the flesh, was born, died for our sins, was buried, rose again, ascended, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, and is coming again. Same old gospel. Cannot be improved on, cannot be changed, cannot be added to. It is the faith once delivered to the saints. And that only is the foundation. You must know that. You must know that, or your circumstances will blow you away. You must know that, and you must know it down deep in your gizzard, where when you're not feeling it and it doesn't feel like it's true, you know it still is. Your feet must be firmly planted on the rock of ages. You must do that planting in a time of peace and a time of ease, for it's no time to begin to grab on to God when the winds begin to howl. You must have already done that. But our God, who is the faithful one, and understand, it isn't just that he does faithful things. He is faithfulness. That is his name. Faithful and true. The scripture says when we've run to the end of our faithfulness, his is just getting started. When we have run the gauntlet of all of our strength, he hasn't even begun yet. For he himself is the foundation. Now you may not know a lot about what you believe, but you better know what you believe. You better be an uncontroversial facts that you know. That is that there is one way of salvation, and God himself has provided that way, and it is through Jesus Christ and him alone. That Jesus Christ is the center, the vortex, the very center of all that is the gospel, and that all that doesn't circle around him is no gospel. That he is the Lord. There is none other. The way that God has provided is through his death, by his blood, and that only, with nothing else. You may not be able to preach a sermon about it. You may not be able to write a book about it, but you can't be moved from that. If it doesn't come the old blood-sprinkled way, you won't have it. Now, we need to know those things. We need to be certain and assured of the things which we have believed, that they are true, because sometimes you won't feel like they're true. Sometimes they won't sound rational anymore. Sometimes the winds of difficulty and stress will blow so hard that it doesn't seem like it's real anymore. It doesn't feel real. It doesn't smell real. You got to know it is real. Have you ever fell out with a flat dog, hand throwing, slapping, slamming fight with your husband? Yeah, some of you are grinning, others of you trying to look pious. You know what I'm talking about. You don't feel like you love that man. In fact, if you were just given your own brothers, you'd just beat the snot out of them just any time you could. If you went on your feelings, you know, you'd be in bad shape. And so many people feel like they've fallen out of love because they don't feel the same feelings. But you see, you have to understand that love is not a feeling. It's a decision. It's a choice. And you see, I came from the background that when you said I do, you better. You didn't have any other. That was it, kids. It wasn't anything, well, if this works out. It was going to work out. As one of you died in the process. And it was going to work out. I knew in my heart. You see, I had too much pride. I wouldn't have gone back home to Mom and Daddy for nothing. I had too much pride. Admit that I had made a mistake, not me. I'd sit there and suffer. If I could have ever gotten up the price of a hotel room, I might have left anyway. But I wasn't going back home. I wasn't, because I had a couple of young'uns, and I knew that I didn't have, unless I was being physically hurt, I knew I didn't have the right to pile back in there on my folks. Not only that, it was embarrassing for me, it wasn't fair to them, and I knew that it wasn't fair for my children, or I didn't have any right to make an act based on my happiness when theirs were at stake. Now, if I could have figured out that my husband wasn't a good daddy, I'd have left in a New York second, but he was a good dad, and I knew it. He was a miserable husband, but I thought, but he's a good daddy. And I figured I could stick it out. As the old saying goes, I made my bed and here I lie. It's it. I'm here. You see, you need to know some things. And I knew I was married to that man. And I knew that how I felt about it did not alter the fact. That was it. I was married to him. Sometimes I liked it, sometimes I didn't like it. But it was, anyway. And it wasn't hinged on my feelings or my emotions. You see, everything that's presented today is according to your feelings and your emotion. If it feels good, it must be right. If it doesn't feel good, get out of it. We need to come back to there are some things that don't change. Your feelings have nothing to do with it. The gospel of Jesus Christ is real. God said he'd never leave you and he'd never forsake you. Now, I don't care if it looks like he's left you. I don't care if it feels like he's forsaken you. You have to decide, did he lie or didn't he? You come right down to the bottom line. Either he told the truth or he lied. And if he lied about this, he lied about everything else. You can't trust him. You come right down to the end of it. You must decide, is it true or is it not true? You come down to the final line. You're like Peter. He said, are you going to leave too? Peter said, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. I've seen the time where I was so pressured, I'd like to turn on God. Just quit. Have you ever decided you're going to quit being a Christian? Just quit? You just chuck the whole thing. Just leave. I just don't want any more to have any more to be a part of it. You come down to the final line, and you have to decide either he told the truth or he didn't. That's it. And if he didn't, where am I going to go? What am I going to do? What is there? But the truth of the universe has spoken to us. His word is solid. And the faith that we have is not emotional. It's not what feels good. It is that which says, I recognize with the effort of my will that Jesus Christ has spoken, and I stand there. And if I fall right down into hell, in the midst of hell, I will stand there and praise and bless his name, for he's true and he cannot lie. And they'll invite me to leave real quick. But you understand what I mean when I say that? The time for choices are over. To have your foundation. That's why there are so many Christians that are in and out, in and out, in and out. No ability to stand, in and out. Because they never have come to a final bedrock foundation conclusion. They never have. There's nobody on the face of the earth that convinced me that I'm not married. There's nobody. I know I'm married. Don't feel married sometimes. Wish I wasn't married others, but I am. There's some things I know. And I know that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I know that no matter where I am, and no matter how it feels to me, I know my God is in control. You see, May Hogg said this morning, she says, it looks like the devil is cut loose on us. This isn't right. But I know my God reigns and rules. You see, you have to know something beyond what you see. You have to know it beyond what you see. And Peter says, now, you've received a like precious faith. And that faith has been given to you. It's not something that you got based on merit. It was awarded to you. It's like being assigned to a post or receiving something by lot. It wasn't that your choice was really involved in it. It was, you received it. It was put upon you. You are the elect, the chosen of God. And by the time you got along to where you chose God, it's only because he had already chosen you. And out of his choice, you chose him. For without his choosing you, you would have never seen. We call it prevenient grace. It's the grace that comes before grace. It's the grace that enabled you to see grace so you could choose grace. Because had that prevenient grace not come, you'd have never chosen grace. God chose us. And that's such a delightful thing. He chose me, but when there was nothing in me worth choosing. He chose me, says the scripture, when I was still his enemy. He died for me when I was his active enemy, when I was in the midst of the hatred that I had for him. Christ died for sinners. So if he chose me when I was his enemy, how much more will he sustain me while I've been joined to him by faith? And Peter says, you've got to know these things, friend, because these false teachers are going to come and they're going to go. Now, there's a lot of things that false teachers may come through, and you can't see the difference. You might get taken in and sucked in on it. But I want you to know that the Spirit of God that lives within you cannot be fooled. He knows. Many times there's things I've come across and I could not take it then. It made me feel nervous and I just put it aside. Later on I found out it was so. But I couldn't take it then. So I set it aside. The Spirit of God within me will teach me truth. Don't be afraid that you're going to miss God. You're not. God himself has ordained that you see revelation and he'll teach it to you. I can remember some things Watchman Nee said that I just back up my men. I said, well, I can't take that, man. That's tough. Can't have that. Now I look at it and I say, well, that's elementary. Of course that's true. But I couldn't have it then. But I had a foundation. I didn't worry about the ifs and the ands. My foundation was true. I knew Jesus Christ. I had a woman talk to me one time. She was all concerned about her husband. She wanted to receive the baptism within the Holy Ghost. And he was a good old Baptist. And then he just shied away from that. I told her, I said, honey, I've learned something. Said, you leave your husband alone. I know him. He knows truth. He desires God above all things. Do not regulate his spiritual advance to an experience that you have or have not had. Leave that man alone in the hands of the Holy Ghost and let him walk with God. When a person wants truth, they're going to come to it. Leave him alone. Just leave him alone. And they may not term it or put it in the same language that you would, but it's truth. And the fruit will show itself in their life. Turn over these things to the hands of the one who is your foundation. And then when the false teachers come along, there will be that within you will say, hold up on this. Watch this. You might listen to some of their teaching, but when you get down to the bedrock, you'll discover it isn't true because it doesn't match the gospel. Jesus, and Jesus only, is the gospel. He's the center of it. Not Jesus and an experience. Not Jesus and a truth. Not Jesus and a tradition. But Jesus and him only. And you don't get Jesus in drips and drabs. You get the whole lot. You may not understand it. You may come into experiences of revelation about it, but you got the whole ball of wax when you got it. Jesus is not dispensed to us in measured doses. Please understand that. We come upon experiences of revelation about him that are like something that's brand new. But it wasn't new. It's just that we didn't see it and understand it. You had it the minute you got anything. You got it all. Yes, many people come into an experience of the baptism within the Holy Spirit. But it wasn't something that they got they didn't have. It's just that they suddenly realized the magnitude of the one that was within them. And it was like a brand new thing. There will be many of those, maybe not that dramatic, but they will come along. They will come all through your life where you suddenly have a realization of the magnitude of the firm foundation you received at the moment you were born again by faith. You spend your whole life discovering God. You can call it this experience or that experience. I have no problem with it. But please understand, it's just further enlightenment on what you had. We received like precious faith. There are no degrees. There are no echelons. There are no Gnostic principles where you get a little dab now, you get a little dab later, and when you get really submitted, then you get a little dab more. No, friend, when my husband married me, he got all there was of me in one lump. Like it or not, he got it. We have spent the past 24 years realizing what he got. But he got it all. It's a relationship with a person. We aren't having dispensed cups of things from God, but we are experiencing relationship. And it continues on. It becomes a lifestyle. Continues on and on and on. And the foundation of that is firm and it is sure. It's the faith once delivered to the saints. It's the faith that justifies. For it's the faith of the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please understand, Jesus is our God. He is our God and he is our Savior because he is our God. Peter says, I experienced him. He talks about in verse 16 of that first chapter, he said, I'm an eyewitness of his suffering. I saw it. He is our God. He is our Savior. He is the one who will never fail us. The faith that we have received of him is the same. You see, there's no such thing as Baptist faith and Catholic faith and Pentecostal faith. It doesn't exist. I've said before, I'm a great reader in the mystics. I like to read the mystics and I like to read the Puritans. And I go back and find that they had the same faith. They had the same thing. It was put in different terminology. Some of them had more vision on it than others did. But when it got down to bedrock, they trusted Jesus Christ and his death only for that which made them right with God. That was it. That's what we call salvation, friends. That's the faith once delivered to the saints. Yeah, they had a lot of squirrely stuff attached to it, and they did a lot of peculiar things, but their faith was founded on Jesus Christ and Him only. Out and flow with folks like that. I mean, they may do all kind of have little peculiar traditions and do peculiar things that I don't want to associate my with, but honey, out and flow with them. It's where the Bible says we'll be in unity together. Not in our traditions, but in the faith. In the Spirit, we'll be in unity. In the unity of the Spirit. For we have seen the same thing. Peter said, now folks, this is your foundation. Let the false teachers come and let them blow. Some false teachers really are sincerely fooled themselves. Others are deliberately trying to delude. Some of them have some truth and some error. Most everybody has that. I hadn't met anybody yet that had a pure stream going out of them. Once it filtered through them, it picked up a little debris along the way. You always have to receive everything you get and let the Holy Ghost filter it through you. Because you'll pick up some of that personality. It just comes that way. But you know, my mama said, you don't have to be a hog. It's rude to try to eat everything on the table. You fix a plate with what you can take and let the rest of them take what they can take. We know how to strain out the bones and spit them out. And we'll find that that which is presented as truth is the same truth. And no matter at what time, what circumstance, what vehicle it comes through, truth is truth, and it centers in Jesus Christ and Him only. Peter says, now when you've got that down, you can stand. When you're seeing that, the faith that justifies you, the faith that sanctifies you, the faith that causes your life to begin to measure up to the reality that's in you, is the same faith that glorifies you, the same faith that causes you to become more and more like Jesus, to become more and more like Him in the way you choose to walk, not in the way you feel, but in the way you choose to walk. I've discovered that this is always a choice. It's always a choice, moment by moment. I can either assume that the way I feel is the way I am, which it isn't, or I can assume that what Jesus said is true, which it is, and let Him live His life out through me. And I find that my actions are quite different from my feelings. I may want to slap somebody's face and I smile and hug the neck. And it wasn't because I gritted my teeth and just going to do it or die. It's because it suddenly flowed out of me. You remember Corrie Ten Boom talking about standing at one of the meetings in Germany and having a man come up to her who had been one of her prisoners, had been a guard, and had committed terrible, terrible acts of brought them into such suffering, and had been a participant in the horrible death of her sister in the concentration camp. And this man came up to her after the service and said, Sister Ten Boom, I don't know if you remember me, but I was such and such at such and such a camp, I think it was Ravensbrück, and he said, I found Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He says, isn't it wonderful to be forgiven? And he put out his hand. And she said when he did that, said the horror of what this man was a participant in rose up to her, in her. And the horror of the death that her sister died in the midst of the beauty of her own person in Christ in this prison camp. And she thought, I can't. I cannot. And she said she realized that she had to forgive this man. And she had to forgive him right now. And I think she said sort of in her version what Truman Herring said. She says, Lord, take it, your own. And she said, she put out her hand and said, yes, brother, it's good to be forgiven. You find, see, she didn't feel like she was forgiven. She was hurt. All of it rolled up. But the life of Jesus manifested itself in her in spite of her feelings. Dare I say, in the midst of her feelings. Yeah, right in the midst of them. Jesus Christ demonstrated His own life within her. Friend, that's our foundation. It's not a testing of our willpower. It's a testing of our faith. And that faith is our response to what God has said about Himself. That's all it is. God has said this about Himself, and I have believed it. And so I respond to life on the basis of what He has said, not on the basis of how I feel. And I am not a hypocrite because out of my mouth is coming what God has said when inside I feel differently. Oh, no. Far from it. You are exhibiting the kingdom. For you will always be you, but He will always be Himself in you. And it's not him when I feel like it's him. It's him because it is him, in spite of my feelings. And many times those feelings begin to get in line with the truth. But in the beginning, they're quite contrary to the truth. But I choose to allow the strength of Jesus Christ to demonstrate himself through me in the face of where I am. For this one thing I know, my God is in control. You must know that. If you don't know that, you are liable for every wind of opposition to blow you over. You are a victim of life. But if you know, I have received like precious faith, the same faith that Peter had, the same faith that Paul had, I have received it as a free gift from Jesus Christ because I said, thank you. I must know that. So the devil doesn't beat me over the head with my imperfections. I said, you're quite right, of course. Isn't it wonderful? I am a dirty, rotten dog. Isn't it wonderful? He loves me. God has redeemed me. I am all that you say I am in myself. But in him, I am none of those things. I am who he says I am in him. You become able to stand firm. And others look at you and they say, how do you do that? How can you exercise faith? How can you stand here and you smile and you say, because my Father is in control. They say, but look how you're hurting. Look how you're suffering. I know. Isn't it wonderful? Even without understanding, I know my Father is in control. And I know that he means all things to turn out for my good. And I trust him enough to where he doesn't have to explain it all to me now. My last thing to say, I read recently where a man said that he agrees like that at the end of our life, we will be like a person who has come into maturity and remembers his years in the nursery and remembers that day when he dropped his favorite toy and it broke and he was inconsolable. His heart suffered as a little baby, a little toddler. He grieved because of the loss of that thing that was so precious to him. And then he had trouble with the cat, and the cat terrified him. And he couldn't handle the cat. And his mother and dad seemed to be so philosophical about it. They picked up the broken pieces and says, well, it'll be all right, honey. They did not seem to understand the great horror that he was going through and suffering and losing what was closest to his heart. And when he had to deal with the cat, they just seemed to accept it, and they didn't deliver him and run the cat off. They expected him to learn how to walk and to deal with the cat, and he didn't understand. And they seemed to have such an attitude of blasé contentment about it. Now, from his position as a mature man, he looks back on his nursery experiences and understands why his mother and dad were able to have the attitude that they did. For it was such a small thing in life. Though it was big to him. It was enormous to him. It was all of life. But he said, it's like that with God. We're in the nursery. And some of the things that happen to us seem to be the most horrible that could be, that cause us such grief. And we say, God, don't you care? God, get me out of this. God, don't you care? And God seems to be so philosophical about it. He'll say, there, it'll all be all right. Trust in the Lord. Righteous run into the name of the Lord, they'll be safe. And say, come on, God, don't you? And I'm hurting. This is important. And from his vantage point, we will one day look back and say, yeah, I see why you were the way you are, Lord. It liked to kill me, but you knew the truth. You knew that that was good for me. I needed those experiences so I could grow and mature. Without them, I would still be in the nursery. Father, we praise and thank you in your infinite wisdom. Lord, we confess that we don't understand you. Wonderfully, we confess. And you're not a bit upset by that, are you? Thank you for it. Most High God, ruler of heaven and earth, sovereign, King of kings and Lord of lords, in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our confusion, in the midst of our helplessness, we turn our hearts toward you, and we see you as the health of the universe, our health. We see you as totally unconfused, knowing all things in your wisdom. We see you, our God, as our lodestone, our own possession. We look at your character, at who you are, and we rest ourselves. We see beyond the pressures We see beyond the circumstances. We see beyond those things that are coming against us and understand that you are all and in all. And even these circumstances are in you. And though you aren't responsible for them, you'll use them for our good. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to stand in our willpower, but we stand in the truth of Jesus Christ, our only foundation. Oh, rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the waters roar. Let the waves splash. Oh, my God, I am held safely within you. For you have entered into my confusion. You've entered into my darkness. You've entered into my fear. You've entered into my helplessness. And you've taken it all into yourself. You have carried me up out of death. And you've set me down in the midst of life, a living one in a world of dead men, a sighted one in the midst of a world of blindness. And you've allowed me to walk out the truth of all of your precepts in time. Thank you that I am your showcase. I am your demonstration of your great wisdom in all of the impossible situations that I find myself in, and all of the painful circumstances of life, and all of the confusion of my lack of understanding. I see Jesus. I see you fully understanding, fully able. And I see myself laying down in your arms, counting you as faithful. And I spend my days worshiping you. Sometimes I worship you, Lord, through a heart that's full of questions. Sometimes I worship you through tears. Sometimes I worship you through confusion. But I worship you nonetheless. I count my God as faithful. Like my brother Job, I say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though I don't understand, it looks like I'm dying, I have chosen to trust God. And from that I will not move. I cannot be strong. I cannot be faithful. I cannot understand, but I can rest. And in your character, I can afford to rest, for you are the infinitely good one. The one who is incapable of doing anything second best. The one who is incapable of evil. The one who is incapable of lying. And I rest myself in you, Lord, knowing the only things you deny me are the things that are harmful for me. I rest myself in who you are. Let come what may, I rest myself in you. For you are my God. You are my deliverance. You are my source. You are my joy. You are all in all. And this life is but a short time, my Father. The longer I live, the more I become aware of it. This is the vestibule of heaven. This is the vestibule, the entrance way to what you've called me to. And I will spend my time here profitably, my Lord, learning of you, learning to rest in God, learning to rest in who you are rather than in what you do, learning to rest in your character more than in your blessings. To delight myself in the Lord at all times, his praise will be continually in my mouth. For I will praise you not based on what I think I see, but based on who you are. For you are my God. This is wisdom. This is the wisdom of the universe. This is the foundation of the gospel. This is it, my God. You are Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. All things concerning me and to my very good. I thank you in the midst of life, though I cannot explain it. I thank you that you are the one you have said that you are.
And everything within me says, my God can be depended on. Everything within me says, oh, rest yourself in Him. For though I do not understand the circumstances of my life, I understand that Jesus is my end. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. Upon me, I will not feel guilty. I'll wrap that fear up and hand it to the name of God. I'll let the promises of all my Father has spoken take that fear and blanket it and cause me in His rest to be alive to all He says He is. For God is my Savior. When fear comes, I will rest myself in the arms of God. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. 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 We bless you, Father. We bless you. We take time out from the pressures of living to bless the name of the Most High God. To take your name in our mouth and just say it, Jesus. Your name means that you save your people. You save us, Lord, from our sins. You save us from our enemies. You save us from our own selves. Oh, Lord God, thank you.